Our scripture reading for this morning will come from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are you employed? You say, well, no. I'm retired. And that is the condition of some. But I'm here to tell you there's one job you can't retire from. Or maybe I should say one employer. Let me tell you what's not on the marquee. But this was one of the ideas I had to place on the marquee. Christians never retire from the work of the Lord. Turn with me to hymn number 763. 763.
O land of rest for thee, I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side, no more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home.
How long are we going to work for Jesus? We'll work till Jesus comes. I can remember being in the cotton fields in Oklahoma. Actually, most of our cotton field land was in Texas. Our farm was split by the Oklahoma-Texas line. But I can remember being in the cotton fields and hoping for Dad to show up. Dad had a day job, and he would give us kids a list of things that we needed to do through the day. And generally speaking, we worked all day. But we knew if Dad came home, perhaps just to check on us late in the afternoon, but not all the way to quitting time, that if Dad came home, we got to quit. He'd check on us, and then we'd load up in the truck, and sisters would sit on the tailgate, and off to the house we'd go. That's what I'm reminded of in thinking of this chorus. We'll work till Jesus comes. Are you employed? The title of the lesson this morning is taken from verse 10 of our reading, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what I do have written out on the marquee is this. Your talent is a gift from God. Employ it in His service. We have been equipped by God for a work that is important, a work that continues as long as we live on this earth or until Jesus returns. As Peter starts the reading that we had this morning, beginning with verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near." And this is the motivation behind being industrious, behind the concept of employing your gift that God has given you in His service, because the end is near. What end is near? What's Peter talking about? Well, it could be, and likely is, a reference to Christ's second coming. Peter deals with that in a little more detailed form in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." That's the final judgment, isn't it? There's no living on this earth once Christ comes back the second time. "The dead in Christ," Paul says, "will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet him in the air." And at that time, Peter clearly describes that the earth will be destroyed. Is that the end that is near in anticipation of final judgment? We'll talk about final judgment a little later on in the lesson from the book of Matthew. But could it be that Peter is simply thinking of another end that is coming, promised by Jesus? In fact, in the same context of Matthew 24, where Jesus deals with the judgment day, he says these words in verse 15 of Matthew 24, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, "then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." And we know from the context that what Christ is prophesying there is the destruction of Jerusalem. The prophecy of Daniel is the fall of Jerusalem. It's that destruction that destroys the temple. Remember, Jesus has said to his disciples, "You love the sight of this temple. I tell you, there's coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another." And in that context, then, of Matthew 24, verse 34, Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Clearly, while some of those listening to Jesus at that very moment are still alive, this generation, they will witness, "This generation will not pass away until these things take place." Jesus is living in the early 30s. When is the destruction of Jerusalem? History reveals to us that it is in A.D. 70. Now you say, why are you talking about all that? Well, remember, the subject or the question is, of what end is Peter referencing? I'm simply presenting that possibly Peter is not simply talking about the final judgment, which he will do so later, but also talking about the judgment of God that is going to happen in their generation. When did we say Peter is writing the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter? In the early 60s, around 62 to 64 A.D. Not long, of course, before what? The destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Peter knows he's getting older. He might be as much as that same age, 62 to 65. Perhaps he's a little older than that. But he knows that this generation is going to be around, at least some of them, when the destruction of Jerusalem takes place. The end is near. But let me submit one more thing. If it's not the final judgment, if it's not the destruction of Jerusalem, then it is simply physical mortality that Peter could be referencing. I'm getting older. My time is coming, and it is short before Peter's death as a martyr, according to church history, is just a few years. The end is near. We need to keep sane and sober in our judgment and in our spirit. And that would then certainly apply to us today. Final judgment, or our own old age, or the impending coming of Christ, all are good reasons for us to look at things around us and understand what's most important, to keep our priorities straight, as we'll reference here in just a moment. We don't know about tomorrow. We're not going to sing the song, but song 503 begins with, "I don't know about tomorrow." We don't know what God has in mind. Therefore, today, we must be ready. He could come in the twinkling of an eye, couldn't he? You say, "Oh, but it's been over 2,000 years. Yes, it has been. But we've got no guarantee. So in this charge that Peter is giving to the Christians, it's clear that he wants them to understand their responsibilities to their master. Look again with me in verse 7 before we leave it. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober purpose," or sober spirit, "for the purpose of prayer." What kinds of things do you pray for? Are they all requests? Prayerfully, you have lots of thanksgiving as well. Pray, pray, pray. I tried to find the song in our songbook, and maybe you'll be surprised too. It's not in there. "Watch and pray, for the Lord is coming, coming in the clouds someday. Watch and pray, oh watch and pray, and be ready to enter the soul's bright home." Now, I'm not quite sure why that's not in our songbook. We've got some very old songs in our, and I love our songbook. Arm yourself with the same frame of mind. Peter has started this chapter. The same frame of mind as Christ had. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Christ knew that he was here to do God's will, even in the midst of being rejected and suffering to the point of death. Arm yourselves with the same purpose, the same frame of mind, being willing to serve, yes, but to serve even in the midst of suffering. And we're going to get deep into that, Lord willing, in next week's lesson as we pick up Peter's letter from verse 12 and following. Keep focused. Keep your head on straight. You ever been told that? Then he describes the activities that Christians are to be engaging in, which shows that they have a clear understanding of whose they are. He says, "Maintain constant love for one another." Verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Remember the simple definition of biblical love, agape love? Doing what's best for another, regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Here's an example of that passion that's properly directed. Keep fervent in your love for one another. How will that manifest itself? You'll be forgiving of one another. What does it do for a relationship when the parties cease to be merciful or gracious or understanding? You said, "Well, it's not a relationship anymore. That's antagonistic." And that's true. And what Peter says to the brethren is, in your manifestation of your love, in your fervency of love, understand that that is forgiving. It's manifested by forgiving one. We'll talk about that a little more, Lord willing, in this afternoon's lesson about love covering a multitude of sins. And then he says, and practice hospitality, verse 9, without complaint. That getting together with one another requires sacrifice of time, certainly, of energy. It monetarily can be taxing. You just think about our fellowship meal, and I hope you are a regular participator in our fellowship meal. I think this applies directly to that concept. You say, but there's lots of churches that don't have fellowship meals, and they do fine. That's true. But we have a tradition here of getting together after our Sunday morning services, fellowshipping with one another, and then having an afternoon devotional before going home. And I know it's all-day church, and that requires commitment. But let me read these verses to you again. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Family has no problem spending time with one another. How long are we to work for Jesus? Till He returns. How long is my obligation to you then? It's as long as I'm alive or until Christ returns. Am I getting into trouble yet? Christians never retire from the work of the Lord. Practice hospitality. The Hebrew writer says that hospitality can be a touch of heaven. Listen to these verses. This is Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Showing hospitality has enabled some to touch the wings of angels. I'm reminded of the two men on the road to Emmaus, not realizing who was talking to them as they returned home, and inviting him into their house to eat supper with them. And not until that exact moment did they realize that they had been with Jesus. God works in mysterious ways. We have folks who come to us, worship with us, that we've never seen before, and sadly, in many cases, we never see again, but stay around and worship and eat with us in our fellowship meal. They couldn't do that if we didn't have it available. That participation on your part is practicing hospitality so that those who are strangers to us, though we find out many of them are brothers and sisters in Christ, can introduce themselves and perhaps we can make connections. We've had those in our audience just in recent weeks who are young couples, dedicating themselves to the service of the Lord, and we have played a very small part, certainly, but a part in encouraging them, in coming to know them. Be fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And then we get into the crux of what I'm talking about with being employed. Remember what I ask on the marquee. Or what I state, your talent is a gift from God. Employ it in His service. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as God's stewards of the manifold grace of God. When Jesus was talking about the judgment scene and blending the destruction of Jerusalem with the final judgment day. And you can see that blend most clearly reading again verse 34 of Matthew 24. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day, listen closely, this is verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. AD 70, he says, you're going to see the signs and you best flee to the mountains. Luke records they will even see the armies, and we know that to be the armies of Rome, surrounding Jerusalem. When you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. That is what was accompanied with signs. But he says, my coming, the final coming, will not be with signs. People will be just going on about their business as they were before the flood. Why is that important? Because it establishes our need to be fervent, to be servants ever ready to do what the Lord would have us to do. It's interesting to me that immediately following then, Jesus begins to tell parables about how servants should be ready. In chapter 25, the first parable is about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Then in verse 14 of Matthew 25 that I want to highlight for the moment, talking about talents, what is your talent is the concept. He tells of the master giving his servants talents or gifts. Verse 14, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 talents more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 talents more, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joys of your master. And also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had also received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seeds. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice, Jesus is telling this parable in Matthew's context, immediately following, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem and the judgment scene. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the fig tree, or the example of the fig tree here, the talents of the master. Your talent is a gift from God. Employ it in His service. We'll work till Jesus comes. Turn with me to hymn number 427. 427.
I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me.
How do you view Jesus as a master? The one talent man who buried that talent feared him to the point that he was so intimidated he didn't serve him at all. He simply buried what he had been given by his master. This song says, I will serve you because I love you. What is Peter's admonition? Understand that what you have is a gift. What are you good at? If you are one who is able to speak, he says in verse 11, speak as the utterances of God. If you are able to serve, then serve by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Do I see myself as employed? Oh, if you're a Christian, you are currently employed. How many talents do you possess? Five, two, or one? Am I burying, not putting it to use for my master's glory, the gifts that he has given me, the blessings that I have, the talents and skills that are mine? You say, but some have much more than me. That's not your worry. The master gives according to the ability. What he expects is service. Employment of those gifts. Look again at verse 10. As each man has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The end is near. Are you employed? Every moment that I live on this earth is to be lived to His will, for His glory, with His purpose in mind. It's like that example we had of Samuel as a boy in the temple. And he was told by Eli, next time you hear the voice, simply respond, speak, Lord. Your servant hears.